Welcome to church this evening, to each one of us come, as we also celebrate the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. Luke records the fact of the ascension in his gospel, and the response of the disciples is that they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. We have opportunity to worship our God and Savior this night, and may we do so also with great joy. Let's sing before the service Psalter 407, all verses.
Congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Congregation, on this evening, let us sing to God's praise from Psalter 302. 302, the Lord unto his Christ has said, in glory I enthrone thee. That's a Psalter selection based on Psalm 110. And we'll sing all three stanzas.
Thank you.
Congregation, we turn in our Bibles this evening to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews 9, and we will read the whole chapter. Hebrews 9, reading verses 1 through 28, and having as our text verse 24. The goal of the author of Hebrews is to show the superiority of our Lord Jesus Christ, and in this chapter 2, he compares the aspects of the Old Covenant with that of what has come with the coming of Christ, and how Christ is so superior in the sense that he entered into heaven itself and not into the tabernacle or into the temple, which is what a form of the heavenly, but he entered into heaven itself. And in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, the priest could only enter into the Holy of Holies once per year, and he had to do so only by the shedding of the blood before he entered. But let us read from Hebrews 9, that indeed even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and the earthly sanctuary. For a tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Now when these things had being thus prepared, the priest always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing services. But into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience, concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of reformation. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your evil conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason he is the mediator of the new covenant, by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. Therefore not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you." Then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood there is no remission. Therefore it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for man to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once, to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he shall appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. So far the reading of God's word. Our text is verse 24. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. This afternoon, or this evening rather, we also confess our faith. We do so with Lord's Day 18 of the Heidelberg Catechism. You find on page 46 in the back of your Psalters, page 46, Lord's Day 18, where we confess what we believe concerning the ascension of our Lord into heaven. Of course, the Catechism has already expounded the various steps of his humiliation. And in the previous Lord's Day, it has had one question about the resurrection of Christ, which is the first step of his exaltation. And now it expounds what the biblical understanding of the ascension in Lord's Day 18. And we ask in question 46, how do you understand these words, he ascended into heaven? The answer, that Christ, in the sight of his disciples, was taken up from earth into heaven, and that he continues there for our interest until he comes again to judge the living and the dead. Question 47, is not Christ then with us even unto the end of the world, as he has promised? Answer, Christ is very man and very God. With respect to his human nature, he is no more on earth, but with respect to his Godhead, majesty, grace, and spirit, he is at no times absent from us. But if his human nature is not present, wherever his Godhead is, are not then these two natures in Christ separated from one another? The answer, not at all. For since the Godhead is illimitable and omnipresent, it must necessarily follow that the same is beyond the limits of the human nature he assumed, and yet is nevertheless in this human nature and remains personally united to it. Question 49, of what advantage to us is Christ's ascension into heaven? The answer, first, that he is our advocate in the presence of his Father in heaven. Secondly, that we have our flesh in heaven as a sure pledge that he, as the head, will also take up to himself us, his members. Thirdly, that he sends us his Spirit as an earnest by whose power we seek the things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God, and not things on earth. So far. Congregation, we respond to the sermon by singing from Psalter 59. Another psalm speaks of the ascension. We'll sing verses 5, 6, and 7. Who is this glorious King that comes to claim his sovereign right? It is the Lord omnipotent, all-conquering in his might. We sing stanzas 4, 5, 6, and 7. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, every Lord's Day we confess that we believe in the Lord Jesus, who has ascended into heaven, is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from which and from where he shall come to judge the living and the dead. And tonight we will focus less on the event itself and more on its application to us personally, and we will do so as we consider Hebrews 9, verse 24. For Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. The book of Hebrews was written some 40 years after Christ's ascension into heaven. And it was written to Hebrew Christians who were being persecuted for their faith. And because they were being persecuted, they were discouraged, and some were being tempted to return to the ceremonies of the Old Covenant, to Judaism. And the author of Hebrews had as his goal to show them the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ and how the Lord Jesus has paid the price once and for all for sinners by his death upon the cross. You see, it's important that we have a proper understanding of Christ and his work, because it's only then that we will be able to endure the present earthly struggles. And in our text this evening, we are told of the benefits of Christ's ascension into heaven. Notice how our text begins. For Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands. He's not entered into the tabernacle as the high priest did, but he's entered into heaven itself. And so this verse speaks of the ascension of the Lord Jesus into heaven, and we will consider how Christ's ascension assures us of heaven. We will look first at its explanation, and then secondly at its application. Well, the author of Hebrews teaches us that the Lord Jesus, at his ascension, he entered into heaven, and entering into heaven, he entered into the very presence of God for us, didn't he? And first he tells us that the Lord Jesus ascended, and that when he ascended, he entered into heaven itself. Now this is also taught in various narrative parts of the scriptures which speak of Christ's ascension. Perhaps they are better known than our text. But in Mark 16, verse 19, it says, "He, that is the Lord Jesus, was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God." And Luke 24, verse 51 says, "He," speaking of Christ, "was parted from them," from the disciples, "and was carried up into heaven." And so it shows that he was taken into heaven itself. And that's very important for us to understand this text. But notice, secondly, that he entered into heaven. And that must have been a blessed and glorious spectacle for the saints in heaven. It must have been a glorious event for the angels to witness the Son of God coming and returning to heaven and taking his seat at the right hand of his Father in heaven. It must have been glorious for them, knowing of the victory that the Lord Jesus had accomplished by his suffering and his death upon the cross. And we're going to sing about that after this sermon from Psalm 24, where we read of the rejoicing that takes place in heaven itself at the entering of the Son of God into heaven. "Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? "The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates, lift up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? "The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory." And so the Lord Jesus, at his ascension, he entered into heaven, but now he also entered into heaven, which meant he entered into the presence of God himself. Well, we might ask ourselves the question, well, how could the Lord Jesus enter into heaven? Now, that might seem like a very strange question to you. After all, Christ came from heaven. He was the Son of God. He was the one who had been with the Father and the Holy Spirit from all eternity. And therefore, you'd expect that he would be able to enter into heaven again. Maybe you think that he was simply returning to the place where he had come from originally. But there's something vastly different on this occasion when Christ enters into heaven. Something that had never happened before. Something that had never happened since Adam's fall into sin. You see, Christ in his glorified humanity, he entered into heaven. And this had never happened before. Because man in his fallen sinful nature could not enter into heaven. But not only did Christ enter into heaven itself as a man, but he appeared in the presence of God himself. Now again, you might think that's normal for the Lord Jesus. He was the Son of God from all eternity. He was one with the Father. But again, we see a difference because Christ entered into heaven. He appeared in the presence of God in his humanity. You see, ever since Adam's fall, man had been under the curse of God. And in that fallen state, he could not appear in the presence of the Father of God himself and live, lest he be consumed by God's righteous anger. Because all mankind had fallen short of the glory of God. But now there was one in his humanity who entered heaven. And he appeared in the very presence of God. And the Lord Jesus, he did this without any fear. There was no trembling. He did it as a man. He could look upon God as a man. Man had fallen into sin. And he had, as a result, had been alienated from God. And how could a man, any man, then come into the presence of God? Because man's nature was defiled with sin, and it created a great gulf between him and God. and between God. And he needed then to be reconciled to God. The demands of God's law excluded sinful man from heaven. And the penalty that was deserved by man because of his fall into sin was nothing short of eternal death. There was a separation. And so for man to enter into heaven, atonement needed to be made for man's sin. And this was true of Christ even in his humanity. For remember, our iniquity was laid upon him. Our iniquity was laid upon him, particularly when he was on the cross. He has taken upon himself our sin, your sin and my sin. And therefore, in order for Christ in his humanity to come into the presence of God, man's sin had to be atoned for because they were laid upon Christ. His righteousness had to be accounted for. His justice had to be satisfied. Payment for sin had to be made. And this is already pictured in the Old Testament, which we read of at the beginning of Hebrews chapter 9. He uses that Old Testament language. And when it says that Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, he's referring to the tabernacle. He's not entered into the tabernacle. He's not entered in as the high priest entered into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement once per year. On the Day of Atonement, you remember that he would take the blood of the offering and he would enter into the Holy of Holies. But even though he sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat, they also had to burn incense. And why did they burn incense before entering into the Holy of Holies? So that the glory of God would be veiled from the high priest. And that symbolized the insufficiency of the sacrifice of these animals, that the blood of bulls and goats can never take away man's sin. And so they sprinkled the blood of the sacrifice on the mercy seat, and which covered the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant, there was the cherubim which dwelt over it. And this was the holy place made with hands after the pattern of the heavenly. And so you might say symbolically, in the Old Testament, the high priest entering into the Holy of Holies was entering into the place which is described as heaven in the New Covenant. He went into the very place where God did dwell among his people, into the very presence of God, but he could only do so in part. He could only do so once per year. He could only do so after the sprinkling of the blood on the mercy seat. He could only do so after the incense was burnt to burn to hide something of the glory of God. It was insufficient, but it all foreshadowed the entering of Christ into heaven itself. And so Christ, he enters into heaven, to which the Holy of Holies pointed to, not with the blood of bulls and goats, but with his own precious blood. And the fact that Jesus Christ has entered into heaven itself, into the very presence of God as a man, teaches us that Christ's sacrifice perfectly atoned for our sin, perfectly satisfied the wrath of God, was perfectly in accordance with the justice and righteousness of God. And this gives us comfort, doesn't it? Because you see how even the ascension itself, it assures us of the perfect sacrifice of Christ upon the cross, reminding us that he has opened up the way that we might come into the presence of God, so that later the writer of Hebrews would say, let us come boldly before the throne of grace. And so the entire Old Testament system of sacrifice and intercession, it was picturing this way of access to God, but it did not give that unrestricted access to God. It could not bring man into the very presence of God. It could but show in shadows and types, and that access, it could only illustrate that access which was to come through our Lord Jesus Christ. But now the Lord Jesus has entered into heaven itself. And his sacrifice was so perfect and so complete and so effective that it removes the sin. It pays the price of the sins of all those Old Testament believers and all the New Testament believers. His sacrifice
is retroactive. It goes back to the creation of the world from that time which Adam fell into sin. It paid the price for Adam's sin. It paid the price for Abraham's sin and all the believers in the old covenant and all in the new covenant as well. His sacrifice is for all times, isn't it? And so not only has Christ's perfect sacrifice given him entrance into heaven, but it gives us access as well. And we consider this as we look at Christ's ascension, how it assures us of heaven and its application. Because notice the last words of our text this evening. Christ, we'll read the text again, Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. For us. Did you catch those last two words? Christ has entered into heaven and now appears in the presence of God for us. For us. Now, you're familiar with that application because we speak of the fact that Christ has died for us. He has died in our stead. He has paid the price for our sins. He stood in our place, and so he died for us. And we also understand that Christ has risen from the grave for us. That Christ was the first fruits of those who would rise from the grave, and assuring us thereby that we will rise again as well. But have you ever considered that Christ has ascended into heaven for us? If we understand our union with Jesus Christ through faith in him, not only did he die for us and not only did he rise for us, but in every aspect of his redemptive work, he did so for us. And when we understand that, then we realize something of the blessings that come to us in the way of the gospel. Because the Bible teaches us that when a sinner trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, that he is spiritually united to Christ as the body is united to the head. Can you imagine any closer union than the union of the body to the head? So much so that if we see a decapitated person, we say, that's impossible for a person to live without the body. It's impossible for a person to live without the head. And this means that by virtue of our union with Christ as our head, that every aspect of his redemptive work, it signifies something of importance for us. And this is also true of his ascension into heaven. And so when Christ died, we the believer died with him. In other words, that our sins were paid by his death. And when Christ rose from the dead, then we too, we rose with him. And similarly, when he ascended up into heaven, the believer ascends with him. No, not physically, of course, not yet. But spiritually, we ascend with him because we are so united to him, because he is our head and we are the body. And not only does this union with Christ have present implications, for we died with him, for we rose with him, for we ascended with him, but it also has implications for the future. Because the day is coming when we will die to sin, when sin will be no more. And the day is coming when we will rise again from the dead, be given new bodies and be taken up to be with the Lord even in eternity. You see, the day is coming when we will ascend into heaven as Christ ascended into heaven. Just as sure as he ascended into heaven, all those who trust in him will also be taken up into heaven and appear in the presence of God. And so in regards to the ascension, we may say that presently our union with Christ means that we have access into the very throne room of God. And this was pictured, wasn't it? You remember, this was pictured in a very dramatic way at the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. The veil that separated the holy place from the most holy place was torn from the top to the bottom. And in the Old Testament, only the high priest could come into the presence of God who dwelt between the cherubim. But now, access is given to each and every believer, from the one with the smallest faith to the one with the greatest faith, to the littlest child, to the oldest saint. Access is given into the very presence of God. And therefore, when it states that Christ entered into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us, he's referring to the fact that when we believe, we have entered with Christ into the very presence of God. And when Christ died upon the cross, and when God himself tore the veil of the temple in two, the Lord Jesus was saying, I'm now going to ascend to my Father and your Father, and you are coming with me. Come with me into the very presence of God. Don't be afraid, for your union with me means that you now have access into the very throne room of God. See, in the Old Testament, there was continual shedding of blood. There was the smoke of the incense to hide the glory of God. But now we come into the presence of God, because when we have faith, we are united to Christ. And the Lord Jesus is saying to us, come with me into heaven. And the author of Hebrews is going to flesh this out further in the next chapter when he says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holy place. No. To enter the holiest. By the blood of Jesus, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Do you remember the fellowship that Adam and Eve had with God before, in the beginning, before they transgressed God's commandments? But then that fellowship was broken, so that when God came down after they had sinned, they hid themselves and they were afraid. Well, now the fact that Jesus has entered into heaven in his humanity, it teaches us that this fellowship is restored. And our union with Christ means that we have access again to God. And so Christ entered for us. But there's something more yet. For while there's present implications, I also said there was future implications. And our catechism says that he will take us as members up to himself. Our flesh is in heaven. Again, since our head is in heaven, which is Christ, and Christ cannot be without his body, which is his church. You can't have a body without a head, or a head without a body. It's a sure pledge. As sure as your head's connected to your body, it's a sure pledge that he shall also take us up to be with him in eternity. You see, the fact of Christ's ascension, it assures us that in our weak and frail and broken, sinful humanity, that our nature itself shall be taken up to be with him in heaven. And isn't that actually a wonderful truth? You see, there's a sense in which the atonement would have been incomplete if it would not have been followed with Christ as a man ascending into heaven. You see, maybe you're looking at your body, or you have looked at your body today and you are suffering from old age. Or perhaps you have some physical deformity or handicapped, or maybe you are struggling with some disease. Maybe it's even killing you right now. And maybe you have a loved one who's just struggling to keep alive. And you can ask the question, what hope can there be for the body? And you look at the ascension and think of the fact that there's a man, Jesus Christ, who's sitting upon the throne of glory in heaven. And then we remember that even though in our present condition we are often afflicted and troubled and broken and distressed, then remember that in our bodies too we shall see God, even as Job declared when his body was a rotten corpse. He says, I shall see my Redeemer with these eyes. You see, the grave is not our final destination, since Christ is in heaven. And if we are in him when we die, we shall live and we shall reign with him forever. And there'll be no more trials and no more sickness and no more pain and no more death. There'll be only perfect happiness and joy forevermore. And the ascension assures us of this comfort. In Christ, you might say, our flesh and blood is already in heaven now. His body's in heaven, and it's a sure pledge that he will take the bodies of all those who believe in him to be with him forever in heaven. And therefore, Paul calls our earthly house, he says our earthly house in 2 Corinthians 5 will be dissolved, and we will have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Our earthly bodies will put on heavenly bodies because he's freed us not only from the penalty of our sin, but he redeems us also from our humanity, our fallen humanity, so that we are new creatures and we will be given new bodies in Christ Jesus. And so Christ's ascension into heaven assures us of heaven. The fact that our head is in heaven is a guarantee that all who are united to him by faith will ascend up to be with him in heaven and seated with him, together with him in heavenly places. Christ's ascension assures us of heaven. Now, in a certain sense, like Old Testament Israel, we have not yet experienced the fullness of what Christ has purchased, what he has purchased for us, have we? It's true that we have received so much more than the Old Testament saints, but we've not yet experienced the fullness of what is to come. And there are times we still hesitate to approach God without fear, but we may make full access through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We may come without fear into the very presence of God, pleading upon the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ upon the cross. It gives us complete and full access to God. Not partial access. It gives us full access to him. We often don't think of what this really means on a practical, day-to-day level. We have access to the God of the universe, the one who's created the heavens and the earth, who sovereignly directs all the events of life, who is the almighty, eternal God. We have access into his very presence. This is an amazing truth. We don't have access to the Prime Minister of Canada. You can make application and you can go through all of his security and attempt to get access to him and to speak to him directly. And it's unlikely that you'll be successful, at least for you and for me. But it's not so with God. And he is much greater than any earthly ruler. We have access. We have access into the very presence of God. And we may come before him pleading with him and praying to him to help us in our time of need. You see, what a fountain, an unbelievable resource we have, that we have this resource to come before God. Also for our continuing in our life here below. We can come discouraged and distraught. We can become overwhelmed with our sin. We can so often fall into temptation. But at those very moments, we should plead with God to help us. And he's the one who hears and answers prayer. Let us come boldly into his presence. Amen.
Thank you.
O Lord, our God and our Father, what a glorious privilege you have given to us through the blood of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That we have privileges that not even the Old Testament high priest had. Not even Moses or Aaron. But we may come into your presence through the blood of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has paid the price for our sin. In the Old Testament, they could only have a taste, a foreshadowing of this access through the ministry of the high priest, but you have enabled us to, through the blood of your Son, to be able to come into your very presence. The veil was torn in two from the top to the bottom so that we can come and bow before your throne and cast all our care upon you, for you care for us. We may plead, O Lord, upon that perfect work of Jesus Christ, and our flesh is in heaven, even at your right hand, O Father. And so we know that you also, because you have received the head, Jesus Christ, unto yourself, that you would also take up his body to be with him for all eternity. What comfort and assurance this gives to us. What a blessed promise there is in the ascension. What a foretaste of that which is to come. And we long for that day when we too shall be taken up to be with you for all eternity in heaven, when we shall come into your very presence also physically and bow before your throne of grace and worship you through all eternity. Oh Lord, blessed be your name. We know that you have accomplished a great redemption. You have accomplished a redemption that reconciles us as sinners to you so that we might be your people. And then you adopt us as your own dear children, and you look upon us as you look upon your only begotten Son, in whom you are well pleased. Lord, all glory be given to you. Praise be to your blessed name. We exalt you as our God and as our King. O Lord Jesus, we come to you with overwhelming hearts of thankfulness for that work of redemption that you've accomplished and for all the benefits that you bestow upon us day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, decade by decade, all our life long until we are brought into your presence. Lord, what a comfort it is to know that you sit upon the throne and that you reign and rule over all things, and therefore we do not fear. We do not fear what men can do to us. We are given boldness in the faith. We are given courage and strength and perseverance because we know that you sit upon the throne and that you are the one who directs all the events of life in such a way that your people will be kept and none will snatch them out of your hand. Because you are the sovereign God, the almighty God, the eternal God, and you are our God. We pray, Lord, that you would have been worshipped by us this night in our hearts, not simply in the form of worship as we've sung the psalms and as we've heard the Bible reading and as we've heard the preaching, but we pray that our hearts, O Lord, might have sung in praises to you for the blessedness of that salvation. Glory be to your name. Be with us this week. Bring us here this coming Lord's Day as well. We pray it all in Jesus' name.